And I invite you to turn to Psalm 88, and you'll find that on page 494 of the Pew Bible. In the few weeks leading up to Palm Sunday and Easter, we're looking at some of the Bible's Psalms of Lament. These are psalms that express great sorrow, great distress. They give us words for lamenting, for expressing our troubles to God. And I mentioned this last week, lamenting is something that we neglect in the contemporary American church. We like things to be upbeat and joyful, and so lamenting seems very unnatural and kind of depressing, and so we avoid it. But life is full of hardship and struggle and uncertainties and fears and sorrows and crises. And in other words, life is full of things that give us reason to lament before God. And the Psalms of Lament are intended to guide us through those times. Last week, we looked at Psalm 51, in which the psalmist laments his own sins and the ruin he's made of his life. He laments that, but he looks in faith to God for forgiveness. This week, our Psalm of Lament, it doesn't really deal with a consciousness of sin. Sin doesn't seem to be the real issue here, but it is a psalm that expresses great sorrow. It's just for other reasons. Interestingly, a little bit of trivia for you, this is a psalm that is recited in the daily morning worship services of the Orthodox Church, the churches of the East. Virtually every day in the Orthodox Church, they read Psalm 88. So I think most of us could stand to get at least a little more familiar with it. Let's turn to it now, Psalm 88. A psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you might help us to understand this song that you intended for your people to sing and to chant and to hear. And yet, Lord, reading it, we realize just how little perhaps we understand what's going on, and we struggle learning how to make sense of it. Lord, we pray that you would grant light to our understanding, and pray that you would help our hearts to grasp the truth of your word that is unfailing, inerrant, infallible. Lord, may it work on us in our lives this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 88 is the darkest of the entire book of Psalms. That was probably obvious to you as we read it. In fact, the final word out of the psalmist's mouth is darkness. Verse 18, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Very last thing he says. The psalmist is in a pit. When we begin this psalm, verse 4, I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. Same thing in verse 6. Or he says in verse 3 that he's in Sheol, which is the place of the dead, the grave. He says a similar thing in verse 5. The psalmist starts in the pit, and he's still there when the psalm ends. Verses 16 and 17, he feels like he's drowning. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. The psalmist is going down. The waters are closing over him. That's verses 16 and 17, and then there's that last word of verse 18, darkness. There's not a nice, happy Hollywood ending to this psalm. And you might be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, you called it a lament psalm, so I wasn't necessarily expecting a happy ending anyway. Well, but actually, it's characteristic of virtually every other lament psalm that I've read. I think I've read them all. To have some turning point in the midst of all the misery and all the sorrow. Usually at some point, the psalmist managed to turn away from his troubles, however intense and however painful they are, and he finds a way to express his trust, his confidence in God's deliverance. As far as I know, every other lament psalm does that at some point. It undergoes a change of mood, a change of key. But not this one, not Psalm 88. Psalm 88 just ends in darkness the way it began. Now, I have to give proper credit here. I stole the title of this sermon, like I steal many of my sermon titles. The title of this one comes from a song by a Jewish recording artist, Leonard Cohen. It was the title for a song, and it was the title for what turned out to be the last music album that he made a couple years ago. He died just 19 days after his album, You Want It Darker, came out. And maybe you've heard of Leonard Cohen, maybe not. His songs have often been recorded by other artists, so you may not have known that he was the one who wrote them. He's probably most famous for his song, Hallelujah. And that song is sung, at least in part, from the standpoint of King David after his fall into sin. And we talked about that last Sunday when we looked at Psalm 51. You remember the background to that psalm. Psalm 51, David confesses his sin of adultery, murder. In Psalm 51, David confesses his sin, but all the same, he praises God. And in the same way, in the song Hallelujah, Leonard Cohen sings, even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. And there's a real upbeat tone to that song. If you've heard it, it has a sense of joy to it, which is what you would expect from a song that says hallelujah. It means praise the Lord, right? That was the song Hallelujah, but Cohen's song You Want It Darker is just what the title says. It's a whole lot darker. And he's singing about many things. He sings about mankind's opposition to God and our evil towards one another. So at one point, for example, in the song, he says, magnified, sanctified be thy holy name, vilified, crucified in the human frame, a million candles burning for the love that never came. You want it darker? We kill the flame. God's name should be sanctified, but instead, human beings, mankind, we've rebelled against him and we have vilified him. we crucified him, God in the flesh. And then as we continue our rebellion, as people continue their rebellion against God, they even blot out all the hope that people have or are struggling to have. Some people will light a candle for hope, as it were, but then others will snuff it out. A million candles burning, but we kill the flame. We take something that's dark, and then we manage to make it even darker. Leonard Cohen, he died just 19 days after that album was released. Death and dying was on his mind as he made the album. In an interview in early October 2016, as the album was coming out, he spoke of his awareness of the proximity of death, and he said that he was ready to die. So in that same song, You Want It Darker, at one point he sings, "If you are the dealer, let me out of the game. If you are the healer, I'm broken and lame. If thine is the glory, mine must be the shame. You want it darker." And he ends by singing, "I'm ready, my Lord." He says he was ready. Actually, just a couple of weeks after that interview, he gave another interview, the end of October, October 25th, and he changed his mind. He said, "I said I was ready to die recently. I may have exaggerated." Ready or not, death came for him, as it comes for everyone. The point is, in this song, there's a lot of lamenting. There's a lot of death and darkness in that song by Leonard Cohen. And death and darkness pretty much sums up Psalm 88 as well. If you look at it again, and you let those words start sinking in. Verse 4, "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength." Verse 6, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." Verses 14 and 15, "Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless." You want it darker? It doesn't get any darker than this. This is the darkest psalm in the entire Psalter. Now, what exactly was the psalmist going through? I don't know if you wonder about that. What was the actual situation he was dealing with? You can't really tell when you read it. He doesn't mention anything specific. It says in verse 15 that he suffers God's terrors. Yeah, what sort of terrors were those? Yeah, was he terrified of God's judgment? Was it some physical threat? Was he experiencing nightmares? He doesn't say. He's obviously in great distress. He feels like he's perishing, like he's dying, but beyond that, he doesn't really say much. This is something that he's been experiencing for a long time. We can figure that out. It says in verse 15 that he's been afflicted and close to death from his youth up. This is not, late onset affliction. This has been the story of his whole life, he's saying. And it's something constant. It's constantly confronting him. Verse 17, he says that God's his deadly assaults surround him like a flood all day long. It's constant. About the only really specific thing that we can make out here is that it's these troubles, these terrors, they've affected his relationship with others. He's been abandoned by his friends and his companions. Verse 8. "You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them." Same thing in verse 18, last verse. "You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." I can still remember a speaker from some grade school event when I was a kid, and the speaker quoted a poem that's always kind of stuck in some little corner of my mind, and thanks to the wonders of Google, last week I was able to identify and locate that poem decades later. It turns out it was by Gwendolyn Brooks, who was the first African-American woman to win the Pulitzer Prize for poetry. And the poem was titled Aloneness. Maybe some of you heard it in grade school. It begins like this. Aloneness is different from loneliness. Loneliness means you want somebody. Loneliness means you've not planned to be somewhere with other people gone. Loneliness never has a bright color. Perhaps it is gray. But aloneness is delicious. And the poem goes on and talks about how, you know, sometimes it's really nice to be alone. Aloneness is delicious. When it's on our terms, you know, when we want to be alone and we want to have time to think and to reflect and ponder and whatever, when it's our choice to be alone, yes, aloneness is delicious. But that poem is pointing out there's a difference between that nice sort of aloneness and the really bad sort of loneliness when you are isolated, when you're forced to be alone and you don't want to be. That's what Psalm 88 is talking about. The psalmist is not just enjoying alone time, some me time, the good sort of thing. This is just straight up loneliness. The psalmist has been shunned. He's been abandoned, and he doesn't like it. He's lonely. He's terrified. Not a nice sensation. It's a poem, so, you know, maybe the psalmist just feels isolated from others. You know, maybe he hasn't literally been physically shunned. It could just be that sensation, as someone once put it, that there's nothing lonelier than a room full of people. You know, maybe there's people all around him, but he feels this radical sort of spiritual isolation from them. Could be that. Hard to say. But regardless, apart from that feeling of isolation, of loneliness, it's really hard to tell just what it is that's thrown the psalmist into this dark, dark pit. He's in the pit of despair. But what exactly put him there? Can't really tell. And, you know, as readers, we want to know what the problem was. We'd like to know, you know, what triggered this? What brought this on? It's actually a good thing that he doesn't tell us, because that makes it easier for any of us to take up this psalm whenever we feel like things are really that dark. It's not a psalm just for one particular difficult situation. It's a psalm that can be for someone dealing with emotional troubles or financial troubles or work-related troubles or physical health-related troubles or relationship troubles. Or this is a psalm for anybody who has felt like they were drowning, like they were in a pit without any light in it. As I was preparing this sermon, I just started taking a little mental inventory of some of the troubles suffered by Christians that I know, most of them who are going through these things right now, and it was sobering. I know a pastor younger than I am, with a wife and a young daughter, whose body is full of multiple forms of metastasized cancer. He'll probably be dead within a month or two. I know a godly Christian couple with a teenage girl experiencing extreme gender dysphoria. She wishes she were male. I know a young woman who struggled with severe eating disorders, which finally killed her. I know many Christian parents who agonize over children who aren't walking with the Lord, either by them explicitly renouncing the Christian faith or simply by just living a sinful lifestyle. There are Christian men and women who persistently struggle to remain gainfully employed, There's always marital problems, and there are married men and women who have extramarital affairs, and then there are those who desperately want to be married and have been waiting for a long time to be married, but can't find a suitable partner. And in addition to all the extreme health problems we encounter, there are mental health problems and people who struggle with suicidal thoughts and who sometimes give in to them. Psalm 88, quite frankly, sounds like it could be somebody teetering on the brink of that. Out of all of the churches that I've served or have been a part of, I could put specific names and faces to each and every one of those painful scenarios I just mentioned, and that's just scratching the surface. You could think of other situations as well. Most any of those situations would be enough to send the most stable and mature believer to the bottom of the pit. The psalmist of Psalm 88 says, "Welcome to my world." The psalmist here is at rock bottom like that. Psalm 88 is a psalm for anyone who is at the breaking point. This is a psalm for someone who's truly at rock bottom. So it's a psalm to be used in great emergency. And I want to emphasize that. You need to use it when that emergency hits you. I think it's a scene from one of the old Marx Brothers films. Somebody falls off a boat, and someone shouts, "Man overboard!" And there's a glass case on the wall with a life preserver in it, which reads, "In case of emergency, break glass." And so one of the Marx Brothers, or whoever it was, looks at it, breaks the glass, and then kind of shrugs and keeps walking on. The joke is that obviously, he didn't pick up on the obvious implication that you're supposed to take the life preserver out of that case then and throw it to the drowning man. It doesn't do any good if you just leave it there. Psalm 88 is meant to be a lifeline to a drowning Christian. It is supposed to be used in a case of emergency. And there may be a lot of days when you don't need it. In fact, I hope you don't need this psalm very often. But when things are as dark as they could possibly be, you need Psalm 88. You need to read it and pray it, and you need to make its words your own. How should you use this psalm of lament, Psalm 88? What specifically does it teach you to do when life goes dark like this? There are several things I want to point out. First, Psalm 88, it teaches you to keep talking to God when the lights go out, when it gets dark. Just because life is hard, and just because you feel like you've hit rock bottom, you need to still keep talking to God. And sometimes the temptation is to stop talking to Him at those times. We give up praying because we feel like the Lord's not listening. Yeah, we pray about a tough situation. And we pray about it again. We pray about it multiple times. You know, but after, you know, 3, 4, 5, 10 times praying about something, it seems like, well, the Lord's not answering this prayer. And so we give up. We stop praying about it. I seem to remember, if I remember my Bible correctly, Jesus tells this parable somewhere. Well, it's in Luke chapter 18, in fact. He tells them a parable in order to teach his disciples that they ought to pray and never to give up. And in that parable about a corrupt judge and a widow seeking justice, the widow has to come over and over and over again to the judge to present her case. And eventually, the judge is just worn out, and he gives up, and he grants her request. And the whole point of the parable is to make us understand that God often says no many times before he finally says yes. So we should not stop asking. We need to remain confident that the Lord will hear and eventually answer our prayers. You know, for all his troubles, the psalmist is confident that the Lord will eventually hear him. you may notice he begins by asking that the Lord would hear his prayer. Verse 1, verse 2, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. He's asking for his prayer to be heard. But really, he is confident that his prayer will be heard. He says more confidently, verse 13, in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Every day, night and day, every morning, he presents his prayer and it comes before God. And he's confident then that the Lord does in fact hear him. Lord hasn't responded to his prayer yet, but that doesn't stop him from praying. Psalm 88, it teaches you to keep talking to God when things are dark. That's the first thing. Second thing, related to this, this psalm teaches you to be completely open and honest before God. Psalm 88, like many other psalms, is showing us that we really can say to God exactly how we feel and exactly what we think. I had this joke with a seminary classmate of mine. We noticed how, you know, oftentimes when somebody asks you, how are you doing, they're not really asking how you're doing. It's just a way of saying hi. And so when we would pass by each other going to class, to from class, we would just wave a hand and say, how you doing? But we would charge right on past without giving an instant for that person to respond. But every now and then, one of us would stop, would kind of grab the other guy's arm and look into their eyes with this look of great concern and say, no, how are you really doing? Because that's, I guess, how you indicate that this is a real question, not just a substitute for saying hi. I really do want to know how you're doing. Psalm 88, it shows us that you can tell the Lord how you're really doing, even if it's absolutely awful. It's not like the Lord is insecure or will feel threatened or insulted if you tell him how terrible your life is. I mean, he knows already. You can't conceal anything from him. He knows the situation. He knows how you feel. Why not just be blunt and open and honest with him as the psalmist is here in Psalm 88? My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. Verses 15 and 16. Don't be hesitant to tell the Lord how you're really doing. That's the second thing that Psalm 88 is teaching us. Third, Psalm 88 is teaching us to argue respectfully with God. And I'm trying to be very careful and precise in how I state that. We don't get to whine before God. We're not spiritual toddlers who just say, I want, I want, I want, and get to throw temper tantrums when we don't get what we want. The Lord desires for us to be spiritually mature, to grow into that. But as part of that, we are allowed to argue respectfully with him. You notice here, psalmist isn't just standing there quietly in the midst of his darkness and, you know, please hit me again. He's pressing an argument with God. That's the point of all these rhetorical questions in verses 10 through 12. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is, of course not. And what the psalmist is saying, respectfully, to the Lord, is that what the Lord has laid upon him is going to do him in. He's already in a dark pit, in Sheol, and one more straw
will truly break the camel's back. It will do him in. And the psalmist is saying, look, if I'm dead and gone, how will I be able to declare your steadfast love and faithfulness? How will I be able to testify that to others? How will he be able to praise God's wonders and his righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The psalmist is arguing respectfully with God here. And there are plenty of other examples of this in the Bible. You think of Abraham trying to kind of bargain with God about Lot and the people of Sodom in Genesis 18. He's arguing with God in a way, respectfully. Or think about how Moses would argue with God, trying to convince the Lord not to judge the people when the Lord has just threatened to do that. It's not as if the Lord had a wrong opinion and he needed to get set straight by somebody who knew better. It's just that sometimes the Lord wants some pushback from us. He wants us to demonstrate that we're engaged and that we care what's going on, and he wants us to wrestle with him, like Jacob wrestling with the angel. He wants us to overcome him with our persistence, as it were. Sometimes the Lord says no at first, but he doesn't want us to take no for an answer. He wants us to argue with him. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. And it's what the psalmists do many times elsewhere in the book of Psalms. They're being honest and open with God about how they really feel, and they are making a case that he ought to change his actions, that he ought to intervene in whatever difficult situation they happen to be in. It's not whining. I already said that. It's not whining, and there is a fine line here. It takes great spiritual maturity to do this, but the psalmist is teaching us that we need to do it sometimes. Fourth, finally, the psalm is teaching you to submit to God's sovereignty over your situation, however hard and painful it may be. We have to submit to the sovereignty of God. I mean, we have no choice there. We have to acknowledge that whatever my God ordains is right, as the hymn says. Now, we cannot, we must not, we may not attribute any evil to God. He is not the author of evil, James chapter 1 says. But we need to learn to look at our trials and our hardships in the face. And on one level, we need to submit to them in the knowledge that God, for some reason, wants us to go through a testing experience. He does not create evil in our lives, but he does, in his sovereignty, allow us to go through hard things, even tragedies, to test us and to refine us. And the psalmist in Psalm 88, he's acknowledging God's sovereignty over the darkness that he's in. Look at verses 6 through 8. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. Psalmist is not blaming his circumstances. He isn't blaming his companions who've shunned him. He's putting the responsibility on God. God is the one who has ordained these things and has allowed them to come about. Same thing starting in verse 14. Look at that. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. And again, verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. It may not seem like this is very comforting. If God is the one who's done all this, doesn't that kind of shake our confidence in him, that he's actually, you know, for us and not against us? Wouldn't this seem to be evidence that God is against you, if this is what you're saying? Well, where else will you find comfort if not in the fact that God, in his hidden wisdom, has some purpose in it all? Sure, he hasn't told you what that purpose is. You may never find out until you stand before him in glory at the last day. But it's no comfort at all to think that all this hardship and pain and darkness is just the result of random chance, or that it's just the result of evil men and that God is somehow powerless to stop them. And it's no comfort to think that, well, it's because in reality God just has it out for you after all, and he's just trying to get you. Those are all alternative explanations that people will come up with. That's no comfort whatsoever. The only thing that can comfort you when things are at the breaking point and things are as dark as they can possibly be at the bottom of the pit is that God, in his sovereignty, has a good and perfect reason for you being there, which you may never learn in this life. But you will certainly learn in the world to come. It's hard, brothers and sisters, it's hard to look at some trying, testing, some truly awful situation in your life that confuses you and to say, God has a reason, a good reason, a perfectly wise and holy reason that I don't see for me to go through this. That's where we need to be. That's where the psalmist is at. Brothers and sisters, in case of emergency, use this psalm. Don't let it sit there untouched and unused in the book of Psalms. And let me end with this, brothers and sisters. Remember this above all else. Only Jesus Christ experienced the darkness of this psalm to its fullest possible extent. You may be in a place right now where you think it can't get any darker. I have to tell you, it can. For believers in Christ, it can get dark. It can get despairingly dark. But it can never, ever get as dark as it was for Jesus Christ on the cross. As Scripture tells us, that the world literally went dark for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. And like the psalmist, Jesus was truly abandoned by all of his friends and his close companions at the cross. He was completely shunned. And God's wrath, it didn't just lie heavy on Jesus, as verse 7 says it did for the psalmist. The wrath of God crushed him and cursed him as he bore the sins of the world. Jesus' life didn't just draw near to Sheol, the place of death, as the psalmist says in verse 3. Jesus really, physically died and entered the grave for 3 days. Jesus took Psalm 88 to the very bitter end in a way that nobody else would ever have the capacity to do. And when I say this, I'm not making light of the suffering that any of you may be going through, have gone through, or maybe your loved ones have gone through. What I am saying is that there was a place that was darker than anything anyone else has seen. Jesus has seen it. He has been there on the cross so that nobody else ever has to go there. Remember that when you read this psalm, when you're in your dark place, remember Jesus has been there already. And he will prove himself to be what verse 1 of the psalm says that he is, the God of your salvation. The love of Jesus will come through for you. So keep hoping in him. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed give us hope in those dark times. Lord, I do pray you might spare your people, spare our families, spare our children, our parents from such darkness, such misery. And yet, Lord, we know that it is unavoidable. All our lives, all of our families, all of our loved ones, we ourselves, in one way or another, we do come face to face with tragedy and with darkness and sorrow. And we pray, Lord, that we might not lose heart, that we might not lose all hope, but may we look to the Lord Jesus, who indeed withstood all of the darkness of hell and sin and death, and rose triumphant over them. He overcame them. He overcame the world. And Lord, may we indeed have victory through him. We pray, Lord, giving you thanks for our great Savior, Jesus, who is indeed reigning now in glory at your right hand. May we be filled with hope as we look to him. We pray this in his name. Amen.